Our scripture reading for today is from Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12. Hear now God's word. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, New Albany. It's good to be here with you all, and it's truly a pleasure for me to be here and to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Brady has already given you a little information about me, and so we'll just get straight into the word. But again, I'll be around after church. I love to talk with anybody who wants to just talk and connect. We love the opportunity to share our story about what God is doing through us in Detroit, and would love to share with you at a later date. We're talking today about the loveliness of God's house. The loveliness of God's house. You know, brothers and sisters, the book of Psalms is a very special book. It is a very special book. In the book of Psalms, what we have is a collection of the prayers of the godly. And in these prayers, they express the deepest concerns and fears and hopes of God's people. In a sense, these are the words of godly men expressing what it is to struggle with their faith in a fallen world. But at the same time, this is also God's word to us, because these were inspired men who were speaking, even though they were expressing the sentiments of their hearts, they were yet at the same time being moved upon by the Holy Spirit to speak also the word of God to us. And I believe that what God is trying to show us in the Psalms, he's showing us, giving us an inspired account of what it looks like to live out our faith in this world. And so the book of Psalms gives us a window into what it looks like to be the people of God as we experience faith in God in this fallen world. But I find it interesting that within this book of Psalms, there are these certain psalms here which we call the Zion Psalms, such as the one we're reading here, considering here today in Psalm 84. In the Zion Psalms, the psalmist is here celebrating the wonders and the joys of worship. He is celebrating the glories of gathering with the people of God in the house of God, drawing near and communing with God. And I think one of the things that these psalms are meant to teach us is about the special centrality of communion with God. When we gather together, brothers and sisters, for public worship, we're not just going through some ritual or some ceremony. We're not just partaking in something that we've been taught to do by tradition. This is something that is central to our faith. It is where we receive our strength. It is where God gives us what we need to serve him. The Psalms are showing us that we need to have a high view of public worship. And so let us dive into this and look at and consider what he talks about here so that we can appreciate the importance and the loveliness of God's house. First, let's consider the psalmist's delight in God's house. Let us consider his delight. In the first verse of the 84th Psalm, he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." That word lovely, it means beloved, delightful. Gives you the idea of a friend who is beloved, a person who is pleasant and delightful to the friend. He's saying here, your house is not somewhere that I just go on occasion. It is something pleasant to me. It gives me such a great delight. How lovely is your dwelling place? Not only does he find the house of God lovely, but he longs after it. You see, this psalm is better understood when we consider the context here. It is believed that David wrote this psalm, or one of the other priests wrote this psalm, at a time when they were exiled from Jerusalem. If you remember, Jerusalem was the city where the temple of God was, and this is where the people of Israel went up to worship God. But there were times when the people of God were exiled from Jerusalem and was banished from the land and couldn't attend the worship. And if you remember, it could be that maybe this was the time when Absalom came and attacked his father and tried to take the kingdom from his father. And if you remember, David had to leave Jerusalem and he lived in the wilderness and he had to hide in caves and in strongholds and he couldn't go up to the house of God. And here he is expressing his longing to be back where he can go back to the house of God. Think about it. He's the king of Israel. He's not expressing a desire to be back in his palace. It's not it's not even his family that he misses the most. It's not being around his entourage or being around all of his possessions as the king. The thing that he misses most, the thing that he longs for most, is the house of God. And notice, this longing, it consumes the entirety of his being, both body and soul. Verse 2, he says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." I love the way the psalmist puts it in the 65th Psalm. If you consider Psalm 65, verse 4, Psalm 63, beginning at verse 1, notice what he says, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." Notice that word, earnestly. In other words, with diligence. The idea behind the word earnestly in the Old King James, it says early. Gives the idea when something is serious, when you're eager about something, you don't wait all day for it, do you? You get up early. You remember as a kid on Christmas morning, that was the one day out of the year mama didn't have to drag you out of the bed. You couldn't wait to get down there and see what was under that tree. And that's what he means here when he says, "Earnestly or early I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Here he's giving the picture of a man in a desert where there's nothing to drink. And he's hot and he's almost about to die of exhaustion because he's longing after a drink of water. This is the way the psalmist longs to be in the house of God. Can we identify with that? Can we say we know what it feels like to be so desperate, to long with such eagerness to be in the presence of God, that in our body and in our soul we're almost about to faint? Well, the psalmist surely recognizes this feeling. But I want you to see also in verse 3, this interesting verse here, which also gives a different aspect into his longing to be in God's house. Notice what he says here in verse 3 about the sparrow. He says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. And what is he talking about here? He's talking about how the little bird builds a nest on the roof or in some little crevice in the temple. Why does he bring this up? It's as if what the psalmist is doing here, he so desires to be in the temple. He is so eaten up with grief that he can't be in the temple that he's jealous of the little bird who's able to build his nest in the temple. He's saying, even the little bird is able to be near you, God, and I'm here in this wilderness away from you. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of a godly man panting after God, his greatest good. I want you to notice here, his focus is specifically upon the appointed ordinances of God's worship. He mentions again in that third verse, he says, even the swallow has a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. What is the significance of the altars? We know that in the temple there were the altars where the priests conducted the public worship, where they offered the animal sacrifices, and where they lit the incense on the altars. These were appointed by God as the ordinances by which the people were to worship him. You know, brothers and sisters, oftentimes you hear people say, well, you know what, all of that going up to the temple and coming around the altar, that's Old Testament. We don't do that today. This psalm, it represents something in the past. The Bible says we no longer have to worship in the temple. The church is the temple. So, you know, public worship doesn't have the same significance that it had in the Old Testament. But I disagree with that. There's something special about worshiping God by observing those means which he has appointed. Those altars symbolize something special. What took place at those altars? At those altars, the animal sacrifices were made and the blood was sprinkled. Those acts of worship pointed to the cleansing and the washing of sin that we receive through the ultimate sacrifice, the real sacrifice, Jesus Christ our Lord. Even under the Old Testament, in Old Testament worship, the gospel is being presented before the people of Israel. You remember what Jesus said about Abraham? He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In other words, the godly in the past, they could see it. David in the 51st Psalm, in that Psalm where he is repenting of his sin, he cries out to God where he says, wash me and sprinkle me with hyssop and I shall be clean. David recognized that through these ancient rituals, they pointed to something more. They pointed to something better. We just sung about it in worship, where the songwriter talks about that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flow and lose all their guilty stain. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we can draw near to God in worship is because of that blood. And that's what the altars are pointing to. That's what those altars were showing the worshipers. Draw near to God, but work to worship. But first we must be washed and cleansed. And we can only be cleansed through the blood of Christ. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says that we have boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has consecrated in his flesh. The holy place is the most holy place of the temple. No one could go. The rest of the Israelites could only worship in the outer court. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the writer of Hebrews says that we, brothers and sisters, not just the priest, but all of us, we have boldness. In other words, not only do we have permission to come into the holy place, he says we have the boldness, the assurance. He says, let us come boldly. That doesn't mean rudely. It means without being timid. We can come with confidence and assurance into the most holy place. Why? Because of the altar, the true altar, which stood in the form of a cross at Calvary. Because we've been washed in that blood, we can come boldly, brothers and sisters, and gather with God's people in the presence of God for his public worship. But not only do we enjoy God's presence in worship, but we find strength in his presence. We find strength in his presence. That's why the worship of God is a blessing. Notice what he talks about in who is the truly blessed person. Look there in verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you." You know, in the world, they think that the true blessed person is the one with lots of money in the bank. The world believes that the truly blessed person is the one with that great career, or the one with all the fabulous cars, or with the positions, or with all the worldly accomplishments and the fame. But the psalmist knows that the true blessed one is the one who dwells in God's house, ever singing his praise. Blessed is the one whose strength is in you. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't look to his own resources, who doesn't look to wealth or accomplishments or education, but they find their strength in God. And where do we find that strength? We find it in worship. We find it in God's presence. You know, in worship, not only do we give God worship, but that's why we use the word communion, that we commune with God in worship. That word communion, it means there is a sharing. There is a mutual sharing. We offer to God our praise. We offer to him our faith and devotion, and yet God gives us his grace to minister to us. He gives us strength. The old theologians used to refer to the different parts of worship as the means of grace. In other words, the preaching of God's word, the reading of scripture, the offering of prayers, the singing of praise, these are channels through which God's grace come to us. Especially when we gather around the table for the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ is present with us in a real spiritual manner. We're not just going through a ceremony. We're not just doing something that's just a memorial. There is an actual spiritual blessing there. I want you to notice what the psalmist says in the 65th Psalm in verse 4. In the 65th Psalm in verse 4, he says, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." What is he referring to here? Again, this is the blessed person, not the rich person, not the educated person, and not the one in the world's eyes who is blessed through material gain. Blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near to dwell in your courts. And what will be the benefit of those who dwell in God's courts? We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. In another psalm, he talks about those who come into God's house and their souls feast upon the goodness of God's house. The idea here is when we come to worship, it's as though we've come to a banquet. We've come to a great feast. And our souls are satisfied with the goodness that is on that lavish table before us. The old Puritans used to say that the Lord's Day is the market day for the saints. When we gather together, brothers and sisters, that is a time for us to draw every strength and grace that we need to worship and serve God with vigor and spiritual strength and vitality. And so when we come to worship, we should come expecting a blessing. We shouldn't see worship as just something to get out of the way. We should come expecting a blessing. I love to talk about the Puritans. You might be learning that right now. But another thing they used to do is they didn't wait till 5 minutes before the call to worship to start getting ready. On Saturday evenings, they began preparing themselves for worship. The Lord's Day was the high point of their week. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to seeing the Lord's Day not as something to get out of the way, but as the high point of our week. Because, you know, it is a foretaste of what we're going to be doing for the rest of eternity in heaven. This is the rehearsal, brothers and sisters. But notice here how the psalmist draws strength from the presence of God in worship. Again, in that fifth verse, he says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools." And what is he referring to here? He's describing a pilgrim journeying through sad places. Now, if you recall, the people of Israel were scattered all over the land of Israel, and they had to travel three times a year and make the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem for worship. And if you can imagine, they had to journey through all types of different valleys and different barren places and all types of places in order to get to Jerusalem. And here he's describing the joy that comes as one gets nearer and closer to the presence of God. Blessed are the one whose strength is in you. It says, blessed are the one in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, they have their heart set on traveling to the house of God. As they go through the valley of Baca, that word Baca means tears. It means weeping. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. You know, we can identify with this. We're traveling. We're on a pilgrimage through this life as well. Maybe we don't have to travel to go to worship the way the Jews did in the Old Testament, but life is a pilgrimage. Life itself is a pilgrimage. The scripture tells us that we are sojourners and strangers in this world. This world is not our home. Here we have no continuing city. But as we travel through this world, sometimes, like the psalmist says in another place, we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through the valley of Baca. We travel with tears streaming down our eyes. Oftentimes we deal with terrible sicknesses in our families. We see loved ones losing their lives to cancer, losing jobs, losing friends, having enemies slander us behind our back, terrible things happening. We shed many tears in this life. But the psalmist says that the one whose heart is set on traveling to the presence of God, going up to the house of the God, it turns that valley of Baca into springs, into refreshing pools of water, living water. Brothers and sisters, where do you find your strength in life? When you're traveling through this heartbreaking world and you're experiencing the pain and brokenness of this world, where do you find your strength? What gives you hope? What renews and refreshes you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Is your hope in a promotion, a bonus, some worldly achievement, or is it the presence of God? The scripture says, blessed is the one whose strength is in you. Blessed is the one who looked to God for their strength. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it is so important that we not neglect the worship of God. It is important. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That is where we receive our strength. That is where we receive our strength. And this is the thing that I find so interesting about this psalm. David and the Old Testament saints, they were living in the days of shadows. They were living in the time of types and figures. Their communion with God existed through the observing of types and shadows. Here he's talking about altars. Here they worship God through the mediation of priests, the offering up of incense, all these Old Testament types and shadows. We live in the fulfillment. We actually live in the time of the fulfillment of these things. What was one of the great blessings of the New Testament? In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the disciples began to speak in other tongues, and those who were all around asked, what does this mean? Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2, where he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes and says, in the latter days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You see, under the Old Testament, the Spirit was poured out only on a select few, only on the prophets. But under the New Covenant, he says, all your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. In other words, God is going to give the Spirit to all his people. And not only is he going to pour it out on us, but the Holy Spirit is going to come to indwell us. This is why the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 about the Christian church, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. And so, brothers and sisters, even more should we be excited about gathering together. Because even though it's true we don't go to a temple, yet we are the temple. And when do we see an expression of that, that we are the temple? We see it when we gather together. We're not the temple of God as individuals on our own by ourselves. We express that reality of being the temple of God when we gather together. Together. The great thing that Jesus Christ did in the new covenant is that he came and he baptized us by his Spirit that we might be united with him. The whole triune God is in us and we in him. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in John chapter 14 and verse 23, I want you to hear this verse. It is so special. It gives us an insight into the communion that we enjoy with God. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Comforter. And notice what he says here. He says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? Jesus said, if anyone loves me and keep my word, how do we keep his word? By believing the gospel, by believing the truth about Jesus being the Son of God, who came to die for our sins and who rose again. By believing that word, keeping that word, walking in a life of repentance, a life of continual trust and faith and resting in Jesus Christ. The one who is continually dying to self and living more and more to the Spirit of God. That person, the Bible says, my Father will love him. If you believe the word of Jesus Christ and you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Father loves you. But not only that, not only does the Father love you, but he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice Jesus says, we. The whole Trinity. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the coming of the Comforter. And he's talking about the Father who will love you for believing. And he's talking about himself, whose word we are called to keep. He's saying we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole triune God will come and make his home with you. How's that for communion? This is the great benefit that we have as the people of God. This is the great blessing of the new covenant and the gospel. That we are no longer worshiping God by the observance of types and shadows and figures. But God has actually come to indwell and live within his people. The whole triune God dwelling in his people. And we realize and experience this reality every time we gather together as the church to observe the worship he has commanded. This is where we find our strength. This is where we find renewal and refreshment. Doesn't this revolutionize the way you think about Sunday morning? Brothers and sisters, we need to be as the psalmist here. This should be the high point of our lives. And that's why, lastly, he talks about the surpassing benefits of God's house. Look at verse 10. He says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." In other words, being in God's house is better than being anywhere else by far. There is nothing that this world has to offer that is of anywhere close in value to the benefit of being near God and in communing with him. He says, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. One day in the presence of God is better than 1,000 days at Cedar Point or the Bahamas or South Beach, Florida, or whatever vacation spot you can think of. Brothers and sisters, this is the chief difference between the sinner and the godly person. The sinner's chief good and delight is in the things of this world. The sinner finds his strength and his purpose and meaning and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in this world. And that's why they're never truly happy. That's why the sinner knows no true happiness, joy, or peace. Because the things of this world are so fickle and transient and uncertain and unstable. But the godly person who's been transformed by the Spirit of God finds his or her chief joy in God's presence, which is something that can never be taken away from us. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us learn to see the loveliness of God's house. Let us be reminded that this is our chiefest good. The Bible tells us that true religion consists in what? Knowing God. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Knowing here is not talking about an intellectual head knowledge. He's talking about an intimate personal knowledge. This is where religion consists, knowing God, communion with him in his presence. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to be your people. Thank you for the great promise, Lord, that you would be our God and take us to be your people and that you would dwell in the midst of us. Lord God, may we find delight in your presence. May our strength be renewed in your presence. Oh God, we thank you, give you all glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.